You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you are listening from today.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to see you. I know some of you have been asking me, when are we going to sing that song, Standing on the Promises of God? We've been talking about the promises of God all summer, and now those of you who have requested that song, I hope you're happy. And, you know, it's one of those songs where you go like, you know, we could just sing that song and go home, because it kind of wraps up everything that we've been talking about this summer, Standing on the Promises of God. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we read that God has given us his precious and very great promises. And, you know, we've been spending much of the summer reflecting on a few of the many promises that are listed in the Bible. Some estimate that there are about 30,000 promises in the Bible. That means we're going to finish our sermon series in about 570 years, putting us at the year 2594. Not to worry, the goal is not to cover all the promises in the Bible. The goal really in our time together in these Sunday mornings is to encourage you not only to get familiar with some of the promises in God's Word, but the goal is really to encourage you to learn to live by the promises of God. Learn to stand, as we've sung, learn to stand on the promises of God. And thus we've entitled our summer series, The Promise-Driven Life. Now last week I said that we all live our lives driven by something. We all live our lives based on something. What is it that drives you? What informs your daily decisions? What is your coping mechanism when you face trials and troubles in your life? You know, we're often so prone to react based on our emotions. Isn't that true? I mean, something happens and we react. Based on how we feel at the time. However, the Word of God offers us an alternative. It offers us an alternative as to how to handle life's challenges, and that is to live life by the promises of God and learn what it means to stand on and maybe in the promises of God, as we sang that song, standing on the promises that cannot fail. Do we even believe that? His promises don't fail? When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. How? How do we do that? Standing on the promises of God. So what does it mean to stand on the promises of God? Now you're probably here this morning. Many of you would say, well, I believe in the Bible, right? Many of you would say, and you can tell me you believe in the Bible. You can tell me that you believe that the Bible is inerrant. You can tell me that the Bible is trustworthy, that it is inspired. But do you believe that the Bible is sufficient? Do you believe the Word of God is sufficient? Is it enough for you to base your entire life on? Is it sufficient? Has God, by His divine power, given us everything we need for life and for godliness, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So what does it mean to stand on the promises of God? What does it mean to lead a promise-driven life? It means, and let me give you some examples, it means that when I'm feeling overwhelmed, do you ever feel overwhelmed? It means that when I'm feeling overwhelmed, I don't give in to fear, but I follow what it says in Matthew 11, 28, which we looked at a few weeks ago, and I trust in its promise when Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. So when that happens in my life and I get this overwhelming feeling that, wow, I can't handle this, there's a promise that we go to, that we stand on, that we embrace. It means that when I'm feeling inadequate for any given task in my life, I don't despair. That might be our first reaction. I don't despair, but I trust in the promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where it says, my grace is sufficient for you. Remember, we talked about that one Sunday. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then you might want to also remember Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It means that when I am at life's crossroads, I don't know whether to turn left or right and how to make my next decision, I don't despair. I trust in the promise of Psalm 32, verse 8, where it says, the Lord says, I will instruct you. Do we believe that? I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. It means that when I am faced with temptation, you ever get tempted? Do things you shouldn't be doing? It means that when I'm living a promise-driven life and temptation comes into my life, I don't give in, but I trust in the promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it says that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out for you. A way of escape that you may be able to endure the temptation. It means that when I'm faced with opposition, people somehow come against me. It means in those situations I don't lash out, I don't cower in defeatism, but I trust in the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It means that when I consider the future with all its signs of growing evil around me, I don't despair. But I trust in the promise of Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, where it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It means that when I get impatient, sometimes we get impatient, right? And God is not responding to my prayers. I don't doubt his love for me in those instances. But instead, I trust in the truth of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, where it says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways, the Lord says, are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We don't always understand God's ways, but we can trust him. And then we may recall Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, where it talks about how he makes everything beautiful in its time, not in our time. You're catching on how this could work out in our lives, this promise-driven life? That's how we do this. This is how we change direction. When things come at us, it's an option that the Lord invites us to make use of. And that takes practice, doesn't it? It takes practice. We don't naturally go there. Our natural inclination is to react, not to go to God's word and his promises. So it takes practice. And we're going to consider a Bible promise this morning that invites us to be practicing. To be practicing. But before we go there, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you have given us so much. So much by a resource that we don't often claim or make use of. And when we confess, Lord, that we use even your promises so little. And so we thank you that you're patient with us, and we pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us to live by the living word that instructs us but also changes us so that we might live lives that are victorious, lives that are joyful, lives that are marked by peace, and lives that reflect Jesus to those around us, to his glory and for our good. And we ask this in his precious name, amen. Now this morning, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to me to, again, probably a very familiar passage, Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. And as we're going to look at this passage this morning, I want to encourage you to listen for the promise in this passage. As we read it, try and see if you can pick out the promise in the passage and the conditions by which we may then appropriate the promise that we see in here. You know, we said that many promises in the Bible have conditions attached to them. And that, again, is the case in our text today. See if you can pick those out, the problem, the promise, and then also the things that we must practice in order to activate the promise that is given here. Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9. It reads here, "Rejoice in the Lord always." It's the Apostle Paul speaking. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness..." Some translation says, "Let your gentleness be known to all, to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Verse 6, "Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me," in the Apostle Paul, "practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now we're going to focus on the promise in this text. We're not going to unpack everything. This is an incredible text. We could spend weeks on this. But we're going to look at three main ideas here. The promise in the text, the problem that this promise addresses or counteracts, and the things that we must practice in order to experience the promise that is mentioned here. So first of all, what is the problem? What is the problem that Paul is addressing here? Now, the Philippian church, they encountered a number of problems. Life in the city of Philippi was not easy, as Christians were surrounded by pagan religions mixed in with the Roman imperial cult that was very demanding in that it required the worship of Caesar or the emperor. And the small band of believers lived with these outside pressures all around them as they were persecuted for their faith, and they also faced some inside pressures in their very ranks as their group was made up of a people with vastly diverse backgrounds, which led to disunity at times, with some tensions. So much so that the Apostle Paul in this letter, he reprimands two prominent women in the church by calling them out by name. He doesn't really do that in his letters usually. He calls them out by name, pleading with them that they should reconcile their differences. So the Christians in Philippi, they had their share of problems. And so do we. And so do we, right? Other kinds of problems, perhaps, but problems nonetheless. And our problems, whatever they may be, often lead to another problem, which Paul names here in our text. Did you catch what the problem is? It's anxiety. Verse 6, "Do not be anxious." There's all these things going on, and he says, "Do not be anxious about anything," because your anxiety is going to become a bigger problem than your other problems. Incidentally, if someone had reason to be anxious, it should have been the Apostle Paul, since he was writing from where? He was in prison. He was not at some beach resort somewhere on the Mediterranean Sea. And he called his brothers and sisters not only to rejoice in the Lord always, that's how he starts here, but he also calls them not to be anxious about anything. Not to be anxious about anything. Paul was himself, he was staring execution in the face. He was incarcerated. He had great concerns. Great concerns for the unity of the churches that he planted. Concerns about false teachers that were invading. But instead of venting his personal anxieties in his letters, he does what? He gives us a recipe. He gives us the antidote to anxiety. That's what he does here in this passage. Now, what is anxiety? The Greek word here in our text means to be pulled in different directions. The old English root word means to strangle. It really, anxiety has the idea of feeling trapped. Something that causes or gives us the feeling of worry and nervousness and fear. Do you ever get anxious? Okay. Pastors don't get anxious. You know, I confess, I know anxiety. I've been there. I remember the birth of our first child and the nurses whisking him away to the NICU because he had trouble breathing. Did I feel anxious? Yeah. I remember being in the operating room with our fifth child when he was 3 years old. And the anesthesiologist had given him too great a dose of anesthetics. And this doctor, he was hovering over our son in panic, saying, "Come on, breathe, come on, breathe." Was I anxious in those moments, standing there watching my son not breathing? Isn't it true, when you have kids, you have anxiety? Amen? I mean, it's a given. Do I ever feel anxious? Every Sunday morning when I come up these stairs, I feel a fair amount of anxiety. And so I preached a sermon to myself this morning. Know this, most of us preachers, we preach our sermons to ourselves first before we preach them to you. And when I walk up here, what I need to do so that I don't run out the back door, I need to tell myself in my mind, I need to remember I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then my anxiety level drops because I'm not counting on me this morning. I'm counting on the Holy Spirit to do his work. You know, I spoke to a young lady yesterday. And she told me that by far most of her young friends in her age bracket and her acquaintances suffer from high anxiety. It's an epidemic. The number of adults in Canada who have reported serious anxiety has tripled, even quadrupled in the last 10 years. The largest book distributor in the world reported that sales on books that deal with anxiety has increased by 25% just even in the last couple of years. And anxiety has real symptoms. I mean, it's sweaty palms and pounding heart, the feeling of this big weight that sits on our chest, a loss of sleep, as it can also cause chronic pain, serious illness, digestive issues, as well as effects on our memory, our concentration, verbal, spatial performance. And the crazy thing is, some of you may just sit here and say, you know, I don't really feel anxious most of the time. The crazy thing is that we often cannot detect anxiety in ourselves. There are people that are wired a lot like me that I know in our congregation. They're more like the phlegmatic types. You know, if you ever watch Winnie the Pooh, you know, there's Eeyore, right? I mean, he's kind of the phlegmatic in the group. And everyone has the... It's fascinating if you study their character, their personalities. But, you know, you have phlegmatics like me. We don't really look like we ever get anxious. I mean, people tell me all the time, you don't look nervous at all up there. The crazy thing is sometimes we don't notice our own anxieties. But I would think that every person struggles with them at some level. The crazy thing is we sometimes need someone else to detect it in us so that we can be helped. And, you know, we may have any of these symptoms that I just mentioned, but we sometimes don't track them back to the problem of anxiety. And so do you ever get anxious? The answer is yes, even if you don't feel it. Anxiousness about tomorrow, about the future of your family, about the safety of your children, about your health, your finances, your job, your marriage. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6:25, he says, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious. And that's not just advice, that is a command. That's a command. Anxiety reveals that we are refusing to actually trust in God. You really can't have both going on at the same time. If you were resting in God, then you really can't be anxious at the same time. And the more we give into anxiety, the more it will control our lives. Arthur Summers Roche, the author and novelist from the 20th century, he said this. He said, anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Now, I know we often become anxious because we care deeply. That's not a bad thing. However, our care will lead us to anxiety when we focus on our circumstances, real or imagined circumstances, instead of counting on God. And the Lord intends for us to live our lives anxiety-free. And therefore, he offers us a promise. What's the promise in our text? What's the promise in our text? In one word. Peace. Thank you. Peace. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. And the peace of God, what is it, verse 7? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the offer here in our text, the offer is that we should come and enjoy peace. Now, there is such a thing as peace with God, right? We read that in the scriptures. Well, there's such a thing as peace with God. Romans chapter 5, first verse of Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace here is descriptive of our horizontal, our vertical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is descriptive of a kind of peace that is real based on our relationship, based on our faith in Christ's death and resurrection. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can have peace with God the Father. Before we come to faith in Jesus, we are not at peace with God. Did you know that? We are actually enemies of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. You and I were enemies of God. But Jesus reconciled us to God by paying the just penalty for our sins as he died on the cross so that we could be justified before God, so that in turn we could experience what it is to have peace with God, our Father. But here in our text, there's another sense of peace. Verse 7 says, talks about, and the peace of God, not with God, the peace of God. What is that? This peace is something that we can experience as a result of now having been reconciled to God and having now a relationship with God as his dearly beloved children. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, why a peace which surpasses all understanding? What does that even mean? You know, we come to places in our lives where it is illogical to experience peace. Wouldn't you think so? You know, There are situations in our life where it would go beyond our understanding to experience peace. You know, when you are standing next to your child and your child stops breathing, it's illogical to have peace. It's unnatural to have peace in that moment. Amen? It's rather natural to feel a great sense of anxiety. But God is able. God, because of who he is, he's able to supply a peace which surpasses what would be normal, which surpasses all our understanding. And I've seen it, you've probably seen it, you probably have experienced it, situations where you shouldn't have had peace because of the chaos, because of what was going on, because of the pain, but it was there. It was there. Peace, be still. God is saying, I'm here. It's okay. And then it says here about guarding our hearts and minds. Why a peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? You know, anxiety will attack your heart and your mind. The devil isn't interested in having your heart and your mind resting in Jesus. He wants to disturb you. He wants to unsettle you. He wants to plant doubts in your mind, in your heart, that would say, you know, I'm not sure that I can really fully trust God in this situation. I better take matters in my own hands. I don't know that God can fix this problem. I don't think God has what it takes to help me in this crisis. And the devil doesn't want us to trust God. He doesn't want us to stand on his promise. And so the Lord says, don't go there. Don't go down this channel of anxiety, because I promise a peace that will guard your hearts, that will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. What an incredible, incredible promise. Now, the second time this word peace appears in our text is where? To look all the way down, last verse of our text. Verse 9, right? What does it say there? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I don't believe that there's a significant difference between the promise of the peace of God, verse 7, and the promise of the God of peace being with us, in verse 9. In verse 7, it is the peace of God which guards our hearts and minds from anxiety. Here in verse 9, it is the presence of the God of peace himself, whose presence comes with this gift of his peace, because the two, God and his peace, you can't really separate the two. When God shows up, his peace shows up. But now you may say, Pastor, you know, I've had some stuff going on in my life this last week or as of late, and I have not experienced this peace. Have we had those experiences as of late? We wanted peace, but we didn't experience peace. I've been anxious, I've been afraid, I've been tense, I've been troubled. Well, as we've seen in other promise that we've studied, here, the promise of peace is attached to certain conditions. In order to appropriate, in order to really experience peace and the God of peace, the presence of this God of peace, and to escape the tyranny of anxiety, we must practice certain disciplines. So what do we practice? What did you see in the text? And here we have more than just one thing. And this makes so much sense when you study it. It really fits. Because first of all, there is this discipline of practicing prayer. That's the first thing that we saw, practicing prayer. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean,
How do we expect to experience the peace of God unless we are intimately connected to the God of peace? You know, and I love the way Paul puts it here. He doesn't say just pray. He says, in everything by prayer. In everything. In every situation, pray. Hold nothing back. Be completely transparent with the Lord. Pour out your heart before him, the psalmist says in 62 verse 8. Do we do that? You know, that's not a chore to have to go to God in prayer. No, it's an unbelievable privilege we can pour out our hearts to him. God, the God of this universe, is interested. Think about this. He is interested to hear your deepest thoughts and the deepest cries of your heart. Let your requests be known to God. Come to him at any time with your supplications and along with that, your thanksgiving. Because when we come to God like that, he hears us. Pastor, you mean to say that God wants to know about my small little struggles? My grief, my guilt, my fears, my failures, my doubts? Yes, he does. He does. And how do we expect to encounter the peace of God when we hesitate to come to God in utter transparency, holding back nothing? So that's the first thing to practice here. And it needs practice. We practice prayer. It's not just something that's always natural to do. It needs to become part of how we are doing life. So that's the first thing to practice. It's not necessarily natural to talk to someone you cannot see, right? Not to mention that he's the creator of the universe, Almighty God. But he is also your Father. Don't forget that he's also your Father who dearly loves you. So practice uninhibited, honest, unreserved prayer. What else? So there's practicing prayer, and then there is protecting our minds. Protecting our minds. And this is an indispensable discipline which we must learn, which we must learn to practice so that we may experience the peace of God and the God of peace in our lives. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. It says here, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That is the promise. Now, friends, we can pray to God and be open with him and transparent in our prayers and pour out our hearts. But listen to this. If we then fill our minds with garbage, if we then fill our minds with garbage, don't expect to experience the peace of God, nor the presence of God. You see how verse 7 and verse 8 belong together. The Lord promises, yes, he promises to guard our hearts and our minds with his peace, but that assumes that our minds are in a good place. How do we expect to rest in the peace of God when we fill our minds with things that are diametrically opposed to God's values and God's commands? And when we let the world and its values invade our minds and our imaginations, it's next to impossible to experience the peace of God. And so this takes discipline to turn off the computer. It takes discipline to walk out of a movie that is inappropriate. It takes discipline to delete your social media platform because it keeps getting in the way of stuff in your minds. It takes discipline to actively stop your thoughts and imaginations in their track when they go in the wrong direction. But it's not just stopping things from invading our minds that are harmful, but replacing harmful thoughts and influences with helpful ones. And here the Apostle Paul gets very specific, and he gets very practical, doesn't he? First of all, whatever is true, whatever is true. That can mean a number of things. Certainly theologically, we need to be on the right track. Biblically speaking, we need to know what is true, what is not true. But also culturally, geopolitically, what's going on around us. I had a fascinating conversation with someone at their 50th anniversary celebration yesterday. And the question that we talked about was this question: how is it that so many Christians are so deceived and don't really understand what is going on in the world? As Christians, we should be the most discerning people. We should know and understand what's happening. And one of the conclusions that we came to is that so many of us are exposing our minds to influences and messages that are mainstream culture. They're mainstream media. It's what we feed ourselves with. No wonder we don't know what's true. You know, our world is controlled and censored by a satanic agenda. Hello? And some of us, we're clueless. We don't know what's true. We believe everything we hear on TV. And so be careful what you believe to be true. Expose your mind to that which is true. Seek the truth. And first of all, seek God's truth, which is revealed in His Word. And He will help you gain discernment to understand what's going on around us. Secondly, whatever is honorable. This means whatever evokes reverence and honor and respect over against things that are vulgar and crude and frivolous. And you know, it's sad, but it seems like our culture, our entertainment industry has lost all but any sense of preserving that which is honorable in values and speech and appearance. And so we must practice thinking and exposing ourselves to that which is honorable. We could say a lot more about these. I'm just going to rush through them. Whatever is just, whatever is just, according to God's standard of right and wrong, not according to what our culture says is right and wrong. Our culture has all but lost the compass when it comes to right and wrong. There is no more right and wrong because we have thrown out the foundation on which we once determined right from wrong. Amen? So let's be diligent to understand what the Word of God says so that we can discern in our minds and in our hearts what is pleasing to God and what is not, what is just and what is unjust. Whatever is pure, this is a big one. Whatever is pure, this includes virtue, it includes righteousness, innocence, moral purity. You know, if we expose ourselves to our sexualized cultural influences, we will have trouble keeping our minds pure, and we're going to have trouble experiencing the peace of God. So we must be so careful in what we allow to invade our homes and our screens and our imaginations, and we must learn and discipline ourselves to replace these influences with thoughts that are pure. Whatever is lovely. These are the things that evoke admiration and stir up gratitude in us and worship. Things that display God's creativity, seen in His creation, also seen in the gifts that He has given His people to create and to serve and to glorify God with their talents. Whatever is commendable is another one, which means whatever is praiseworthy, admirable, exemplary. These could be deeds, accomplishments, sacrifices, examples of what people have done in the name of the Lord. If there is any excellence, this talks about people who give their best. Let's think about those things, the things of excellence. If there's anything worthy of praise, anything to which the Lord would say, well done. If the Lord says to something, well done, those are good things to think about. Think about these things. Think about these things. Don't think about those other things. Think about these things, because whatever you feed your mind with will determine who you are. And the Apostle Paul here is no armchair coach, but he is actually an example, that's what he indicates here, who taught and practiced. He taught and he exhibited these things in his life, because verse 9 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. He will be with you. So, what is the antidote to anxiety? It is the peace of God. It is the peace of God, it is the presence of the God of peace in our lives, which is something very real, something very real. Sometimes it's so real, but we can't explain it because it's supernatural. And we can experience it in the most difficult and tumultuous of circumstances in our lives as we cultivate, and this is important, as we practice a transparent prayer relationship with our Father, and as we practice protecting our minds, as we practice protecting our minds, we practice controlling our thought life so that we can know this peace that surpasses understanding, and then say, in the midst of even the greatest storm, we'll be able to say, it is well. It is well with my soul.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.